Psalms, we have basically completed our study, our very, very broad overview of the book of Psalms. Last time we kind of wrapped it up, and I mentioned there were a couple of other things I wanted to do here in Psalms. Now this is a test question for you here. Who remembers what the last? There it is. What is it there? Yeah, the very last verse, the very last message of the entire book of Psalms. Let's read it together. Psalms 150, verse 6. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, praises the Lord. That's a fitting end to the book of Psalms. It's not the way the book of Psalms starts, but it certainly is the way that the book of Psalms intends to end. It starts, of course, you remember Psalms 1 with the man who is at God's man on the scene, the Lord, who winds up being the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm chapter number 2, he's rejected and crucified, but he's going to be set up as king. And then you go through all these chapters in Psalms that really depict and portray and prophesy Israel's history. And then, of course, the culmination here in the last chapters of the book of Psalms, all ending with praise the Lord. And then, all eternity, all of life, everything that has breath will be giving God praise. And it's just going to be eternal, on and on, of all creation giving God's praise. That's pretty exciting to think about that, okay? Now, what I want to do today is I mentioned last time that we were going to look at two other issues in relationship to the book of Psalms. One was what we are calling the new song, Psalms. Try to say that fast three times, okay? The new song, Psalms, all right? And we're going to look briefly at these this morning. And then, depending on how we get through all this, then we might move on next time to the difference between Mount Zion and Jerusalem. Some people have some questions about that. But especially this morning, what we want to do is we want to look at the new song, Psalms. How many of you like to sing? I mean, a good portion of you. And even those that don't like to sing out loud, maybe you still occasionally. I'll bet you sing in the shower occasionally, right? Not ever once, right? You know, when nobody else can hear, that type of thing. But what's singing about? Why is singing so amazingly popular? You know how much money is made on music? Oh, it's unbelievable the amount of money that he's just made on music. And there's just thousands of different styles and types of music and millions of different songs. You'd think, you know, the Bible says of the making of books, there's no ends, but of making of songs, there's no ends practically. But what is it about singing? Expresses emotion, makes you happy, or expresses the happiness that you have, or if you're not happy, you sing a song and you can all of a sudden kind of stirs up those emotions, okay? It's interesting that in the Bible, the phrase, new song, that phrase appears, anybody want to take a guess how many times that phrase appears in the Bible?
70 times.
How many?
70.
Not that many, okay. How many? It actually appears 9 times. 9 times. Now, if you take those words apart, you know, you'll see it a lot more. But the two-word connection, new song, that phrase appears 9 times in the Bible. I'm going to give all 9 to you right now, if you'll jot these down. I typed a bunch of notes and everything. I should have just photocopied this for you, but I'm not that, organized, okay? write these down, if you would. Psalms 33, verse 3. Psalms 33, verse 3. Psalms 40, verse 3. These are the new psalms. Psalms 40, verse 3. Psalms 96, verse 1. That's 96, 1. 98, 1. That was 98, 1. 144, verse 9. 144, verse 9. 149, verse 1. 149 verse 1. Now those are the ones in the book of Psalms, but there are some more times. There's 3 additional times that those two words connected appear in a verse in the Bible. Isaiah 42:10. Kent, you were asking about that this morning, remember? Revelation 5:9. and Revelation 14:3. Those are the 9 times in the Bible when you have the 2 words together as a phrase that appear in one verse. Those 9 times. Well, that's kind of interesting for a lot of reasons. Obviously, it's number one, it's kind of significant that it would appear these different times in the Bible. And what we want to do this morning, we're going to read briefly, because you know there's no way we could do all this morning, but we're going to read briefly the context of these phrases. And as best I can tell, and you got to go and fill in some of the details on your own, is that when you look at each of these verses where the term new song appears in the Bible, each of the verses and their context, you actually get to you can actually lay out a sequence of Israel's prophetic future and a sequence in which the song, the new song they're singing, is going to be sung. It's pretty interesting, okay? Now, preparatory to that, preceding all that, I'm going to put 3 more words up here in the Bible. Okay? Sang, song, sing. Try to say that 3 times fast, okay? Or sing, sang, song. Sang, song, sing. Now, there are only, this is right. There are only 2 times. Actually, it might be 3. I think I miswrote my notes here this time. But there are at least 2 times, and no more than 3 times, that those 3 words together appear in one verse in the Bible. Okay? Does anybody want to take a guess? And it's significant here. Anybody want to take a guess where the very first time in the Bible? Now, this is not in the very first time in all of created history, but you might want to take a guess where the very first time in the Bible where the word sang appears. The very first time in the Bible.
Revelation.
No, the very first time in the Bible.
Job.
Okay, now, you said Job, right, Ted? Okay, now that actually goes, remember it says, then when the sons of God shouted for joy and sang and so forth, but that actually goes back in creation. But when you start in your Bible from Genesis and begin to move forward, so Ted's thinking the bigger picture, okay? But when you start in your Bible, where is the very first time that the word sang appears in the Bible? There we go. Okay, it's Exodus. Where in Exodus? That's the Levitical choir, she said. After they cross the Red Sea is exactly right. Give me a chapter. Anybody got a chapter? It is that chapter, but it's Exodus 15. Okay, next question. Does anybody want to take a guess at where in the Bible, the very first time in the Bible, as you go sequentially, that the word song appears in the Bible? Exodus 15. Does anybody want to take a guess in the Bible? Now listen, this is not an accident. Go to Exodus 15. This is not coincidence. This is not accident. This is amazing. Listen, there's something here that you got to get. Go with me, if you would, to Exodus 15. Now, as you mentioned a moment ago, anybody, when you kind of scan through the chapter, what happens just in Exodus 14? Exodus 14, what happens there? Somebody wake her up over there. Anyway, okay, Exodus chapter 14. I'm just getting started. Come on now, don't fall asleep just yet. Anyway, Exodus 14 is, of course, when Israel crosses through on dry land through the Red Sea, and the Egyptians, Pharaoh, his army, they're all destroyed. So notice Exodus 15, verse 1. What's the very first word? Then sang. Listen, when you read your Bible and you go from Genesis, you go from Genesis 1:1 all the way to Exodus 15 until somebody sings. Then sang. Isn't that incredible? And if you notice this, it says, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song. First time the word sang appears, first time the word song appears, it says, Israel, this song is the Lord, and spake saying, I will sing. Sang. First time in the Bible that those words appear, and that in one verse they appear. You think that's significant? That's important. Does anybody remember what this song is about? Fundamentally, watch this. It says, Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. Now watch verse 3. The Lord is what? A man of war. The Lord is His name. What's this song about? A battle? What about the battle? The horse and his rider is thrown in the sea. This song is about the Lord demonstrating His capacity to make war. Not love, to make war. What's that? To make war victoriously, which would imply His power. See that? The horse and his rider He throws into the sea. Now this is, of course, historical, but this is also prophetic. Ultimately, who is the horse? Who is the rider on the horse that He's going to, quote unquote, throw into the sea? Who is going to wind up being? It's the Antichrist. You go to Revelation chapter number 5 there, when the Lord begins to break the seals, and you've got a rider on a white horse, and he's not named. That first rider, that winds up being the Antichrist, who goes forth conquering and to conquer. And it's going to be several years after that when there's another rider on a white horse who goes forth conquering and to conquer. And that one in Revelation 19 is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's ultimately what this song right here is talking about. All right? So that is just incredible that when you know, you go from Genesis chapter number 1 and you go all the way to Exodus 15, and it's against the backdrop of the destruction of Pharaoh, his armies, the Egyptian, that was all the satanic, that was the satanic power on the earth at the time, right? The stronghold over Israel, seeking to destroy them. And it's in that victory, it's in that mighty conquering victory, it says, then sang the children of Israel this song, the horse and his rider has He thrown in the sea. Isn't that incredible? Now, ultimately, each of these songs that I gave you the reference to, whether it's the ones in the book of Psalms or the ones in Isaiah 40 or Revelation 5:9 or 14:3, each of the songs are how can I say it, essentially come from what this song is about, what the song of Exodus 15 is about. Each of the other new song passages, they stem from the prophecy in this psalm, in this song, I should say. Okay? Now, what I'm going to do is this. Mostly because of time, I got a little fly up here that's, you know, must be a devil, right? Just kind of one of those fouls, okay? Trying to annoy me, yeah. What we're going to do is this. We're going to kind of do this in a different sequence in which I gave it. And what I want to do is we're going to look at some of the passages here where the phrase new song appears. We're going to try to set them in their sequence. So you're going to start with me, if you would, please, go all the way back to the end. Go to Revelation chapter 5. And we're going to try to see if we can establish a sequence here. Okay? Revelation chapter number 5. When you're in Revelation chapter number 4 and 5 here, John is caught up into heaven, into the very throne room of God. The question has gone out, who is worthy to take the book and open the seals? No man was found worthy. And then, of course, the lamb that was slain, the lion of the tribe of Judah, is the only one that can take the book and open the seals and look thereupon. And look at Revelation 5:5. It says, And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And then it says this, and they sung a new song. There's that phrase there. And here's the content of this song. It says, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That's the content of the song. By the way, let's just say that you were musically inclined and you could write music and put it together and so forth, and you were the believing remnant in the tribulation period. You could play the guitar like Ted and keyboard like Jan and so forth. You actually could take those words right there and put it to a tune and sing, because they're going to sing this song. Now, time-wise, let me just erase this on the board up here, if you would. Time-wise, if let's say that we let this, let's do it, how can I do it this way? I'm going to put a little line for time here. Let's say that this is the earthly ministry of Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, and so forth. And let's say, on my chart here, I'm not going to put the mystery in, because the mystery is not here in prophecy. Everybody got that? So it's not going to be on my chart. All right? And so, when the Lord Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost onto the little flock and so forth, they were basically heading into that the day of the Lord, basically the tribulation period. The last days had started right there. Okay? Had the dispensation of grace not been ushered in, had the prophetic program not come in, then what would have happened? I'm sorry, I didn't say that right. Had the dispensation of grace not come in, had the prophetic program not been put on hold, is how I should have said it. Alright? Then what would have happened, say, at Pentecost going forward, Acts 2 going forward? Prophecy would have continued, right? So that being the case, the events in Revelation 4 and 5 basically would have been right around that time period, right? The Lord Jesus Christ up here at the Father's right hand, standing, by the way, because He stands, right? He was seated in Acts 2, but he's standing up by the time He's in Revelation 5. He stands up, He takes the book from the Father sitting on the throne. And when He stands up and takes that book, that's when the angelic group up there, the heavenly group up there, begin to sing the song of Revelation chapter 5. So they sing that towards the beginning of the tribulation period in anticipation of the Lord breaking the seals and orchestrating the details of the tribulation period and doing so from heaven, all in anticipation of His return. So the song in Revelation 5:9, that they sing that song early in the tribulation period is what I'm driving at. Okay? All right, so kind of in your mind, kind of set that there. Now then, let's go back to Psalms 33. Go back, if you would, to Psalms 33. Okay, look at Psalms 33. And what I want to do, I want to give you just a brief statement as to the purpose of each of these new song psalms. What's the message in the song? Okay? Psalms 33, verse 1, it says, Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto Him with the psaltery and the instrument of 10 strings. Now, remember that harp, those various instruments, didn't we just see them over in Revelation? Okay? And then it says this, sing unto Him, there it is, a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. Now that's kind of interesting for, like when parents don't like the loud rock and roll noise. Well, one day you will like the loud noise. It just won't be the rock and roll, right? Okay? Anyway, now, fundamentally, what's the essential message in this new song? Look at the next verse. For the word of the Lord is right. All His works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. And it talks about some things about creation. Look at verse 11. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. Look upon it, verse 18. Verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. Now, I didn't read the whole psalm, of course, but any idea what the message in this new song is conveying? What is this new song essentially conveying? Any idea? Or what it's about? What's the common denominator between verse 4, the word of the Lord is right, all His works are done in truth. Verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. Verse 11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. What's the common denominator? The word of God. It's exactly right. When you come to the book of Psalms, the first time the phrase new song appears, you know, the fundamental message about the new song, what starts it all, is God's faithfulness to His Word. God is going to uphold His Word. That sets the whole... It's like as prophecy continues and in anticipation of the fulfillment of prophecy, Psalms 33 reminds the reader, reminds the believing remnant. It reminds, look at verse 18, Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him. Well, how do you fear the Lord? By fearing His Word, by believing His Word. The passage we talked this morning about, remember, in Isaiah and so forth? And so the message in this new song of Psalms 33 is, you know what? Everything depends upon God's faithfulness to His Word, and He will be found to be faithful. That's the message in this new song of Psalm 33. Now, go to chapter 40. Go to chapter 40. Chapter number 40. We actually, in our series of Psalms, we looked at chapter 40 in some detail. If you look at chapter 40, verse 6, it says, Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ, exactly right. And that's quoted in the book of Hebrews. This psalm is a psalm about the Messiah Himself. And there are several aspects in this psalm. Look at verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And He put, there it is right there, a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. See, he's saying this on behalf of some people. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. See that? This is the Messiah here, and this is a picture of His first coming. At His first coming is when He went down into that horrible pit and the Father saved Him out of it. It's at His first coming that He says to the Father, Sacrifice and offering thou would not desire. Then I come to do thy will. Okay? That was at His first coming. What did He do during His first coming? Look at verse 9. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. That's the earthly ministry of Christ. There's His first coming. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness. You obviously see the earthly ministry of Christ there, right? He conveyed to the nation of Israel the loving kindness of the Father. Okay? And then if you'll look down at verse 14 now. So then he, now the Messiah says this to the Father. He says, "Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for reward of their shame that saith unto me, Aha." Now here it is, verse 16. "Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee." There's his prayer for the believing remnant. See that? All those that rejoice, all those that seek thee and rejoice, be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, "The Lord be magnified," and so forth. So this song is a song that the Messiah actually sings. And he sings it at his first coming here. When he comes to this earth, he's rejected of his nation. He goes to the cross. The Father saves him out of that miry pit. And then he sings this song on behalf of the believing remnant, is what he does. Okay? All right, jump ahead there. Now, go all the way. You're going to skip a lot of chapters in Psalms, and you're going to jump ahead all the way to chapter 96 now. So a lot of things have happened between Psalms 40 and Psalms 96. But look at what Psalm 96 does say. Okay. Psalms 96, verse 1. It says, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song." There it is again. Sing to the Lord, and then who? Psalms 96, verse 1. All the earth. "Sing unto the Lord, bless His name, show forth the salvation from day to day, declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." Look at verse 9. "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Say among the heathen that" what? "The Lord reigneth." Now, when do you think this song is going to be sung? That's exactly right. See, the Lord, when He comes back here and establishes His throne on this earth and is sitting on the throne of this earth and so forth, and He's got that crown upon His head, that's when Israel is going to be singing the song for all the earth to sing praises, because the Lord reigneth. He's actually returned to the earth. So this song is in anticipation of the return of Christ. In fact, indeed, it says, look at verse 11. It says, "Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea roar, the fullness thereof, let the field be joyful." And all, I mean, the curse is gone. It's lifted. Right? "Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice." The curse obviously has been lifted before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. See that? So this is a song. It's written back here. It anticipates the time when the Lord is going to come, judge the earth and reign. And the declaration goes out to all the world to rejoice in the Lord. See that there? Go to chapter 98. By the way, this section here, 96, 97, 98, 99, it's all about anticipating the Lord reigning. Go to Psalms 98 now. And once again, it starts off verse 1. It says, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song." This is a great one here. "For He hath done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm hath" what? "Gotten him the victory." Listen, that's clearly a throwback to Exodus chapter 15. Okay? There in Exodus 15, he talks about his right hand. He got the victory and so forth. His holy arm. Verse 2 says, "The Lord hath made known His salvation. His righteousness hath He openly showed in the sight of the heathen." What's that sound like? Back there in Exodus 15, he defeated the armies of Pharaoh, and he made his righteousness openly known. You know what? He's going to do it, but on a much grander scale out there in the future. That phrase there, when it says, verse 2, the Lord hath made known His salvation. That's not the cross. Salvation, that verse, that's not the cross. Just like the salvation in Exodus 15, when God tells Moses, and then tells Moses to tell Israel, He says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Exodus 15 is not the cross. It's them getting through the Red Sea and escaping, getting saved from Pharaoh's destruction and so forth. And then at verse 2 again, the Lord hath made known His salvation. His righteousness hath He openly showed in the sight of the heathen. I mean, He put on display for all the world to see His righteous acts, His righteous judgment. Okay? Jeff, you had a question?
So these songs are staged and sung forever.
That's exactly right. They're written in the past, prophetic future, and they're going to be sung repeatedly as history goes on. You bet. Yeah. We started this lesson this morning was saying that the last psalm says, let everything that has breath give God praise. Okay, does that mean that, you know, everything's just going to go, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Try to say that 50 times. Praise the Lord. And you get tired of it. No, they're actually going to convey this doctrine repeatedly, you know, and so forth. How many times have we sung the song, It Is Well With My Soul? We've sung it a few times, right? And every time that you sing it, aren't you still amazed at the truth in the message? So just like we, even in our fallen state, even in the sin-cursed world and so forth, we can sing a song that reminds us about, it is well with my soul because of what Christ did. Well, how much more once we're in our glorified... Because then we really can sing, you know? Well, the sound that comes out is going to be wonderful. Anyway, so you can see that what this psalm is clearly about is the song of the Lord's victory. The Lord openly showed His righteousness. He openly put on display the fact that He's the creator of this earth and He's going to run the show, period. Okay, this is a great, pretty interesting song. By the way, look at the last verse 9. Before the Lord, for He cometh to judge the earth with righteousness, shall He judge the world and the people with equity. So He's going to come and do this. And then how does chapter 99, verse 1 start? There it is, the Lord reigneth, and so forth. See that? He's coming to judge the earth, He's coming to reign, and so forth. Quickly, if you would, over to 144. Again, you skip a lot of chapters here. 144. Okay, 144. This is, again, we looked at this one in some detail as well, but not so much from this aspect. Psalms 144, if you look down at verse 9 is where the phrase appears. It says, I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. The I is the Messiah. God is the Father there. And at this point, He's going to sing a song to the Father. Well, back up. Verse 1. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. Well, next time you talk to some liberal and so forth about the Bible, just quote that verse, see if they like that one, okay? It says, jump down to verse 5. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down, touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Remember we studied this? Okay? Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy. And then it's talking about the physical second coming of Christ to destroy the enemy. Send thine hand from above. Rid me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children whose mouth speaketh vanity and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Notice, look at, you see how this psalm is, it's all about action? Bow thy heavens. Cast down. Touch the mountains, cast forth, send thine hand above. This is all about action. This song, the Father up here in the heavens and so forth, sitting on the throne, and the Lord Jesus Christ at His right hand, finally the Father says, it's time to go. And so the Lord goes, He bows the heavens, He rends, remember we studied all that, He rends the heavens and so forth, it's incredible, you talk about the sound barrier being broken, amazing shockwave that goes through the entire universe, the heavens are shaken and so forth, earth shakes, it reels to and fro like a drunken man and so forth. The Lord Himself comes, And as a result of getting the victory, verse 9, he says, this is Christ saying this, I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery and instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is He that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivered David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children whose mouth speaketh vanity. Their right hand is the right hand of falsehood. I wonder if, I think it's going to be like, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns from heaven to this earth, He's going to be talking. He's going to be shouting and He's going to be singing. He's going to be just nonstop. Sometimes the guys complain about the girls that talk too much. Okay? The Lord's going to come back and it's going to be nonstop, the Word of God going out of His mouth. And He's going to be singing and shouting and crying and so forth. It's amazing. Look at what He says. Verse 12, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaint in our streets. Happy is it. What's that all about? That's all the kingdom right there. The curse is lifted. Everything is producing to the glory of God. See that? So this Psalm 144, is the Messiah Himself as He leaves the third heavens and travels to the earth, and He's singing this song to the Father in anticipation of getting the victory. This is amazing to think about this. And, of course, looking into the kingdom. Quickly, Psalms 149. Go to Psalms 149. Psalms 149, verse 1. It says, praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and His praise in the what? Now you've got the congregation. The congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in Him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise His name in the dance. What's it sound like going on here? Man, a big party! And this is after the Lord has come back. He's sitting on the throne. Israel's gathered together. They've been redeemed. They're under the new covenant. And they're going to have this big celebration. This big coronation ceremony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going to sing praises to Him in the song, in the dance. The nation is going to be united together in praising the Lord. That's exciting. Think about that, okay? Now, go with me if you would. That's 149. Now go quickly to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. I guess, again, we're out of Psalms now, but these, you need to look at these as well. Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42, and you can see it in verse 10. Isaiah 42 verse 10 says this, sing unto the Lord a new song and His praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down. Okay, now, in order to get what's going on here, let's quickly go back to verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment unto the Gentiles. Anybody know who that is, who the servant is there? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch verse 2. He shall not cry. Look at verse 13. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry. Wait a minute now. We've got a contradiction here. Because verse 2 says he shall not cry. Verse 13 says he shall cry. Ken, what's the answer? It's two different events. You've got the first coming of Christ in verses 1 through 4. And when He comes at His first coming, verse 2, He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause His voice to be heard in the streets. A bruised reed shall He not break. The smoking flax shall He not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. What's the next word? Tell. See, He's not going to destroy the lie program at His first coming. He's not going to destroy the Antichrist at His first coming. There's something that had to happen first. What's that? It's in verse 4. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till He hath set judgment in the earth. See there? So then if you look at verse 10, and here goes. Verse 10, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. There's the believing remnant. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rock sing. Why are they living in the rocks? Why are they dwelling in the rocks? Their hiding is exactly right. It says, let them shout from the top of the mountains. This is the believing remnant out here on the earth. They've had to flee from Jerusalem. They're hiding in those rocks and they're singing up to the Lord saying, Lord, okay, it's time to cry and shout. It's time to come on back. And so now watch what happens. Verse 12, let them give glory unto the Lord and declare His praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. Wait, didn't we see that somewhere? Where do we see the phrase man of war this morning? Exodus 15. There's exactly the connection. The Lord shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall travail, prevail against his enemies. Now here's what Jesus is going to say. Here's what the Lord's going to say. He's going to say, listen, I have long time holding my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. And now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. The believing remnant here on the earth is saying to the Lord, Lord, anytime now, come on back. And the Lord's been patient all the way since He's at the Father's right hand. And the Lord stands there at the Father's right hand. The Father tells him, stand and go. And the Lord says to the Father, and He responds to the remnant and says, you know what? I have long time held my peace. I have been patient all this time. But now, it's time to go forth as that man of war. And he comes. Now what's interesting too, is as the faithful remnant is on the earth singing down here, okay, singing those songs up to the Lord, when you look at Revelation 14, there's somebody else singing. And they're actually up there on the mount, in Mount Zion in the heavenly places, Revelation 14. Revelation chapter 14, if you would. Revelation chapter 14. I hope this is coming together or at least making some kind of sense, okay? But watch this. Revelation 14. Revelation chapter 14, it says, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood. Again, he's standing. On the Mount Zion. That's the Mount Zion out there in the heavens. It's not the one on the earth. That's the one out there in the heavens, okay? It says, and I looked and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. Remember these guys you saw back in chapter 7. In chapter 7, it was the beginning of the tribulation. You had the 144,000 over here, and they were on the earth. But by the time you're in Revelation chapter 14, you see, and they've been actually, they're in heaven now. They've all been martyred. Okay? Look at verse 2. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and so on. Verse 4, it tells you who they are. And then it says, let's see, these are, verse 4, these are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb with its every goat. By the way, it's not Mary that had a little lamb, and everybody follows that lamb. And so that's all Roman Catholic paganism. And so here's the true lamb, and these guys are following the true lamb, okay? These were redeemed from among men, the first fruits of God unto the Lamb in their mouth. There's no God. This obviously is the believing remnant and so forth. Look at verse 7. Jump it, if you would, to chapter number 15. Yes, these guys are in heaven singing. You've got the remnant on earth that's singing, and you've got the 144,000 in heaven, and they're singing this. That's their song. By the way, they're the only ones that know that song. Revelation 15. Let's see if we can put a time marker on this one. Revelation chapter 15, verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having what? Seven last plagues. What time-wise, when you're at Revelation 14 and 15, the seven last plagues, the seven last plagues are probably within 6 months, maybe 3 months, of the second coming of Christ. So what the picture you get here is you've got the believing remnant on the earth that's singing. You've got the 144,000 that's singing just before the pouring out of the seven last. Somebody's singing out there. The birds are singing out there. You hear that? You know. So let all creation give God praise, right? You know. But you've got people on the earth are singing. The 144,000 are singing for the Lord because of who He is. The Father says, "Lord, stand up. It's time to go." The Lord stands up. He sings. The Lord on His way down, He's singing. The Lord establishes the kingdom on the earth. He sings. The nation of Israel gathered together near the covenant. They sing. That millennium goes forward and they spread the song out to the nations. And then, last verse of Psalms 100, let everything that has breath give God praise. On and on and on and on singing. Isn't that amazing? Listen, without question, there's a definite sequence to these songs here, these new songs. I don't know if I have it exactly right, but the one in Psalms 33, remember that one? Everything based upon God's Word. The one in Psalms 33, you know what? It's the Word of God's going to be fulfilled. That very first song that sets it off and so forth, it's all based upon God's ability and capacity to fulfill His Word. And so you go forward there, and there's particular times when each song is sung. And then, what are you getting here? You come in towards the end of that tribulation period, and there's this great, what's a crescendo? Who knows what a crescendo is? I mean, just a building up of the volume and the anticipation and the sing. There's this great crescendo that is built towards the end of that tribulation period when you've got the remnant on the earth and they're singing. You've got the 104,000, 44,000 in heaven is singing. You've got the Lord Jesus Christ who's singing. He's re-singing on the way down. And that's going to be some pretty cool singing right there. That's going to be... Probably, yes, yeah, I don't doubt that you will at all. For one reason, you'll be out there, but another reason is you know, it's all in anticipation of the curse being lifted and removed. Yeah, it's exactly right. You want to join the party. That's exactly right. You know, so... It's going to be a big So anyway, it's interesting to think about this. And again, those new songs are there for a reason. Okay, so any questions on this?
Yes, sir. Why aren't we singing those songs now to the
leaders? Well, if somebody would put them to words, we certainly could, you know. Specifically in this dispensation, the thing to put to words would actually be Paul's epistles. Yeah. And when you look at the words in those songs there, I mean, these are songs written, especially like a song, for example, like Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross, It Is Well With My Soul, Blessed Assurance. And those are certainly from the heart of someone who's come to understand some things about the sufficiency of God's grace, you know. So that's why you sing those songs. They really are.
But the new song won't be sanitized.
That's right. Yeah. Okay. Any other questions or comments? Yeah, all of these songs are in relationship to the prophetic program. When you look at each of these, they're all in relationship to fulfilling God's plan and purpose for the earth. When you come over to Paul's epistles, you can see a lot of times where Paul often talks about in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and that would be the basis and the justification for actually putting Paul's epistles into music and actually singing them for us. Okay? Okay, good. Let's take a break. We'll start here again in a few minutes.